The scene is one of energy and of endeavour. Earnest toil could be written over it. And if you were looking in that day, you'd see the evidence of sweat and labour and tears, and they would strike you as being the marked features of this hour. What's going on? Well, we have a group of Bible college students here. That's really what they are. 2 Kings 6 and 1 describes them as the sons of the prophet. And they have gathered around Elisha, Elijah's successor in the prophetic office in Israel. Now, Elisha was gaining in popularity, and a lot of people were therefore hoarding themselves around him. And they were finding in Elisha a man that had the word of God at his fingertips, was well able to communicate it to them, able to teach them and send them out into the localities, the towns, the villages of Israel as preachers for God. News was traveling how well his tuition was going, how expert he was in the way of God, how the mantle and the double portion of the blessing Elijah had was now resting upon Elisha. And he was very attractive to these young men who wanted to find out about God and proclaim him to the nation. There were so many of them that turned up on Elisha's doorstep to the dwelling place where he was that the place became far too small for them. And those sons of the prophets, those Bible college students, they came to Elisha and they said, "Can we have your permission to move out from here to another location, to take down beams, fell trees, use the equipment we have, and to construct a more commodious Bible college?" You'll see in the second verse, that's what they say. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." Elisha granted their request, and immediately they set about the task. Now, if you can just visualize what was happening here with me at this time. We've got this company of most energetic scholars, and now they're going away from the desk and the table and the pen and the quill for a while, and they're getting into the tools of a different trade and becoming cheerful laborers as they build their own Bible college. For a while, the work is progressing steadily. The banks of the Jordan where they are resounding to the noise of the axe and of the hammer and of the saw. Trees are being felled. Now, it may well be that they're being felled awkwardly, but they're still being felled effectively. And you can imagine the students as the trees go down. They're shouting with excitement and joy and gladness. And the work is progressing. And there's a lovely environment in the work situation here. Every face is beaming with gladness and radiant there. And they're full of zeal. Yet as we gaze at the collective movements of all of these men working alongside each other, the Bible narrative peels off and focuses on one man out of their number. The rest become lost in the blur and the haze of indistinction, and just one character is singled out. He's engaged in this day's work. He's as enthusiastic as the next one. He's enjoying the labor and seeing the fruit of his effort here. But all of a sudden, in the center of all the joy, the gladness, the satisfaction, this same man sinks onto the ground on his knees. And he cries. And it's an awful cry. What had happened was, as he was strenuously plying his axe, the head of that axe fell off the shaft, whirled heavily over his head, and dropped down into the waters of the Jordan River, out of sight, out of reach. And the loss of that axe head put this young man out of business. There'd be no more productivity in his quarter that particular day. No longer could he be described like the others as being zealous in the cause of the Lord. No longer was he any use in the task, for he had nothing to be useful with. Witnesses wail in verse 5. And he cried and said, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." And coming through his words, you can feel the sense of his loss. What a disaster this was for him. And yet what a picture it gives to us of the child of God who sets out well in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of fire and flame and far-reaching enthusiasm, with all of the necessary qualities to become a success as a steward of the mysteries of God, to be an effective witness for the Lord. But then, as quickly as lightning falls from heaven, for one reason or another, the cutting edge is lost. The early zeal wanes. The initial warmth cools. And the warning that God gave to his church in the city of Laodicea over in Revelation 3, 14 and 16 is ready to be delivered. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So then, because thou wert lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's what happens to those who lose their zeal. May this never happen to us. May we be spared from smugness and complacency and therefore uselessness in our Christian witness and warfare. May God grant that these words, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 5, stand today as a warning. Address themselves to our heart, that they'll never be quoted about our condition now or in the future. "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." I've lost the ability to work for Jesus. My sharpness is gone. My energy is worthless now. My zeal has evaporated. We have here, therefore, a warning to all workers. Notice the reality of this man's zeal. The reality of this man's zeal. He must have had zeal because he went out of his way to borrow an axe in the first place. That's a clear indicator of his enthusiasm. He was appealing here for an opportunity to work. He had no intention of coming along and just standing in the background, spectating, watching others do the work while he just gave instruction. He went to the length of going and knocking up his neighbor, pleading with him that he might borrow his axe. And the word borrowed that appears at the end of verse 5, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed," in the Hebrew carries all the force of requested or entreated. And it gives a picture of him going to his neighbor and asking him, pleading with him and persisting, "Won't you allow me to have your axe even for today or for a day or two?" He appealed for an opportunity to work. He was anxious to get involved. He had real zeal. And that should be the case with us is what we should be longing for. We realize only too well that without strength from on high, we can do nothing in the service of the Lord Jesus. We find out again and again the truth of John 15 and 5, where Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We need a borrowed axe. We need energy from heaven. We need the baptism of power, and we only receive that through God, the Holy Ghost. And the good news is, God has put all of this infinite might at our disposal today. It's ready, it's waiting for the taking. All we need to do is to ask it. It's as straightforward as that. It really is. Our Lord said in Luke 11, the verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Question is, have we asked him for the power of the Holy Ghost to help us in labor? Are we going to today with persuasion, with request, with entreaty, as this man did, looking for his axe? Let's come to God and pray for his blessing upon us, the power of his Spirit to make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire to live. A dying world to save, send a fire. Oh, let us see us on thine altar lane, our lives, our all, this very day, to crown the offering. Lord, we pray, send the fire. He appealed for an opportunity to work. But then notice also how he availed of that opportunity to work. Once he had the axe in his hand, he didn't go away for some sheltered alcove within the trees that the other men were felling, look for a little bit of clear meadow where he could lie down and relax with the axe just across his chest. He had obtained the axe. Now he was obliged to use it. The obligation settled upon him. I believe here that it was expected that he should use this axe. The man from whom he borrowed this axe would at the very least have expected that axe to be put into use. Wouldn't have thought that the axe would have come back to him a day or two later and hadn't been used to do anything, just decoration outside this son of the prophet's house. When our Lord gives us strength, endues us with his power, grants us skill, gives us gifts, puts ability our way, whether that ability, skill, or gift is great or small, he expects it to be used. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew? The man with the 5 talents went out and put them to use, and he gained another 5. The man with the 2 did similar and doubled what had been given to him. But the man who got 1 talent and looked at that, admired it, and thought, okay, nobody else is getting this, and wasn't going to put it to use, he ran away, wrapped it in a napkin, buried it in the earth, and God comes along, and the Lord Jesus said of him, "He is wicked, and he is slothful, and he is unprofitable," and he banished him out of his presence forever. God has no time in his service, no space for slovenly, slothful servants. He detests laziness in his work. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 10, the verse 18, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through." And this house that they were building, this Bible college, wasn't going to go too far if the people with the axes weren't going to put them to use. And when God gives us something to do for him, and he will, don't be afraid to do it. Don't let anybody deflect you from doing it. Don't let any discouragement, as Bunyan says, make you relent from doing what God has given you to do. It was expected this man would use his axe. It was more than that. It was essential that he should use it. We could well imagine that the man who loaned the axe was a woodcutter himself. Obviously had the specialist tool for the trade. Maybe even earned his living by this instrument. And if it was the case, then he was loaning it out at great personal cost and sacrifice. And so for the person taking the axe, how necessary it was for him to use it, how obliged he was to put it into action. And when these sons of the prophets would build their Bible college and sit at the feet of Elisha and take up their papers and scrolls and the Word of God, this was a picture today, using the Acts, of how necessary it would be for them to get out into their communities, into their towns, into their villages, and take the Word of God, the sharp sword of the Spirit that it is, and put it to use. That was essential. You know, Paul in the New Testament felt that holy constraint upon him. I've got the book. I can't just sit here flicking over its pages, not tell anybody. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." There's a work to be done. In the gospel, souls are out there perishing. They need to hear the word. And it's essential we who have the equipment get the word to them. I was reading some time ago an advertisement from an old newspaper. It said, "Partner wanted for a going concern. Capital not necessary. Hundreds of thousands of unfilled orders, and they're all marked rush. You're not asked to put up any money, but you are required to take responsibility." And that, to my mind, summarizes the Christian's task in this world. Partner required for a going concern. Men and women appealing for the gospel. This side, that side, every side, and everything marked rush. The king's business requires haste. Last night, I received an email in, a communication from the Consider Christ website, from County Mayo, a man looking for gospel tracts to be sent down that he might read. There's a mighty work to be done. We have the time, we have the potential power of the Holy Spirit at our disposal. Will we become an active partner? Will we be like this man in 2 Kings chapter 6, who looked for an opportunity to work and then used that opportunity in work? He had real zeal. Let us capture the same. But not only the reality of this man's zeal is notable, but in the second place, notice the receding of this man's zeal. The receding of this man's zeal. He began well. He was worked up for work. He was in possession of enthusiasm, but he lost it very quickly. With the axe head coming loose, sinking down into the bottom of the River Jordan, he was left now with nothing to be enthusiastic with. He was never going to cut down a tree with an axe shaft. He needed the iron, the cutting edge. I remember an incident many, many years ago at a Sunday school picnic, actually in Bangor, but it doesn't have to be tied to Bangor, and that is a very common incident, and I'm sure you've seen the same many times in life as well. But there was a little boy in front of me, about 3 or 4 years of age, and he was running about, jumping up and down, and he was full of enthusiasm, and he had this huge, colourful balloon bobbing on the end of the string that he was holding in his hand. And as he was running along, he let the balloon run along behind him. And he obviously encountered a piece of broken glass. Bang. Nothing left but the string. And I can visualize it to this day, him pulling the string and looking at the end of the string and seeing the remnants of his big balloon, and then just howling. I think it was pretty much the same with this man. Cutting away at the tree, then left standing there holding nothing but a shaft and feeling the solidness of that instrument all of a sudden going from his hand. Failure. Defeat. That's all you have to look at now. The rest of the men still have their axe heads. You don't. You're not going to do anything more. Take note of the reason why he lost it. Let me suggest. Well, we could say it was all thrust and no tack, but let me suggest it was all motion and no maintenance. The man mustn't have conducted a routine check upon the axe. We'll assume that he checked it out when he first got it. But he certainly hadn't given it adequate maintenance, just chopped and chopped and hacked away until the head just flew off. You know what? It's so easy to do the same in our spiritual lives. You can run to meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. You can attend conference after conference after conference and leave yourself with no room or time or space to sit down and have yourself a time of communion with God, a good season of Bible study and prayer. Meetings are good, and we like to attend them, but they're no substitute for meditating personally upon the Lord, and conferences are good as far as they go, but again, they're no substitute for calling upon the Lord, and we need to keep this in mind. Let's make sure we give a wide berth to that place that is the dreaded place where our service for God is so filled with activity that only a carnal, mechanical enthusiasm remains. We're not feeling for God as we go out there. We're not feeling for the lost in the way that we should. Concern, compassion as we take the gospel. There needs to be those times of rest where we can separate ourselves from the rigors of life for a season. Saturate our souls with the sweetness of heaven and recharge the spiritual battery and then go out with fresh zeal. I think of the incident regarding Mary and Martha, latter part of Luke chapter 10. Mary was doing at that moment the one thing that was needful for her to do in life and needful for others to do as well. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, picking up his teaching and wanting to apply it in her life. But Martha, she's out in the kitchen running about, getting flustered and frustrated, blaming everybody. That very quickly happens when we feel we are being overworked ourselves. Why isn't somebody else doing this? This is frustrating. Why is it all left to me? She was serving when she should have been still, all motion, when it should have been all maintenance. Look not only at the reason why this young trainee prophet lost his enthusiasm. Notice the season. When he lost it. The season. When he lost it. The axe head came off while he was engaged in the work. Now surely that was the most unlikely time for him to actually lose it. Yet that's exactly when he did lose it. Even when we're involved in the work of Jesus Christ and heavily involved in it at that, we may lose our cutting edge, our early sharpness, our eagerness, our enthusiasm for Jesus may be blunted. Thomas Manton, Puritan preacher and author of an excellent treatise on the Epistle of Jude, once said, "Weariness makes way for wandering." How true that is. We ought to be on our guard, never believing ourselves to be safe from fading or falling just because we are involved in the Lord's work. This man lost the cutting edge while he was engaged in the Lord's work. But what makes the situation even more serious is that he lost it when there was still much work to be done. He lost it when there was still much work to be done. This new home, this new Bible college, the residence for the sons of the prophets where they could get all the lectures and be jammed up with the word of God and be able to go out and tell it to others, that had not yet been built when this man was forced to drop out of the work. It was a tragedy. To us goes out the call and the summons of God in Joshua 13:1, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You're not finished yet, brother or sister. It's not time yet to down tools. It's not time yet to look for a spiritual retirement and leave it to somebody else. Toil on. Lift the axe higher. Strike out skillfully. Press forward. And in all of this pressing, make sure you maintain your enthusiasm. D.L. Moody met a stranger on the veranda of a hotel at Northfield. And Moody said to that stranger in his characteristically open, direct, eager way, "My friend, are you a Christian?" And he saw the man just stiffening a little when he got the question, "Are you a Christian?" And the man just shot back, "What do you think?" "Not red hot," said that enthusiastic preacher, and walked on. We need to be red hot for the Lord Jesus all of the time, so that there not be this season when we lose it. And then we'll be scuttling about looking for the reason why we lost it. May it never recede. The reality of this man's zeal, the receding of this man's zeal. Finally, look in the third place at the recovery of this man's zeal. The recovery of this man's zeal. You'll find in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Kings chapter 6, the axe head was recovered, it was pressed back into service again. Energy, enthusiasm was restored. But see how and why it happened. It took place, verse 5 indicates it took place after he shouted. After he shouted, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." The cry was important. It was the right thing to do. When we lose out with God, lose our sharpness. You know what? There's no point battering away with the shaft of the axe, because we're not going to accomplish anything. There's no point going through the motions, pretending everything is as it was, and it's all still all right. Admit what has happened. Cry out. Pray. "Lord, help me." "For they that wait upon the Lord, and only they," Isaiah 40:31, "renew their strength." The cry was important. And as it was important, notice too, it was immediate. Notice the order of the words in verse 5. "But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and," here's the next part in the story, "and he cried." As soon as calamity struck, the cry came from him. No point sitting down, groping about in the densest dark, feeling sorry for yourself, trying to work your own way out of the mess. That'll never work. Get away to the Almighty in prayer. Supplicate his throne. Do it instantly without a second's delay. That is the answer. "Lord, I've lost zeal, but I'm calling upon your name for the reinfusion of that zeal." It took place, this zeal returned, after he shouted. Remember too, it took place by a stick. By a stick. The sixth verse emphasizes this point, "And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Now the fact that a stick was used is significant. Let me say it reverently, that stick tree is actually a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he the root out of a dry ground that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53 and 2? Isn't he the one whom our Lord describes as my servant, the branch, in Zechariah 3 and verse 8? Isn't he the one who was pictured back in Exodus 15 when the waters of Marah were bitter and they were relieved of their bitterness, became sweet again, how? By the application of a stick into the water, a tree, and they threw it in, and the waters were made sweet. Let me emphasize this. In a crucified Christ, there is something so suitable for all the wants, all the necessities, all the desires, all the emergencies that crop up in our lives. London Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon went into a tradesman's shop one day, noticed a book on the table called a want book. And that title was very suggestive to his mind. And yeah, he thought, yeah, a believer should put down all the wants that he has, the prayers, the burdens, the necessities, the want book on the tablet of his own heart. But if we really know our need, that want book will be bulging. But Spurgeon's point was, isn't it encouraging to know our Lord Jesus keeps another book called a supply book, which meets all our wants exactly, meets us where we need to be met. And so the question is asked here, where did it fall in? And just at the point where it fell in, the branch was thrown in. By the power of God, branch, shaft was wedded to the axe head. Again, it happened after he shouted, by a stick. And when he stretched out, the axe head was restored to him. Verse 7, therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. The iron swam when the stick was thrown into the river, but the son of the prophet had a duty to perform as well. He had a responsibility. That responsibility was to show an interest in the recovery of the axe head again and to reach out his hand and take to himself this axe head. And that's what he does. How often in life God causes for us the iron to swim. He brings a blessing, another blessing, another blessing to us, right before us, in all of their beauty and heavenly luster, in all of their power and all of their ability to meet the needs we have. He brings his blessings. They will meet our need. They will supply our situations. They will cause our enthusiasm to be rekindled. But sometimes we give them the cold shoulder by not taking hold of them. And we miss out over a hand like this son of the prophet that will stretch out and take all that God in grace has done for us. The Hebrew word for axe head is barzel. Why do I tell you that? You'll probably see it from the margin of your Bible at verse 5. It means a piece of iron. We read of a man in 2 Samuel chapter 19 who came and brought blessings, provisions to King David when David was indeed, his name was Barzillai. His name meant the man of iron, the man of the axe head. This young man in 2 Kings 6 could take on that title. He's now the man of iron again. He's the man of the axe head. He's got back his cutting edge. And for those in the meeting who may have lost this, may I invite you, myself, to be the man of iron, the man of the axe head again, that we can press forward, labor with more zeal and fresh enthusiasm for our Lord Jesus Christ. Revive us, Lord. Is zeal abating? While harvest fields are vast and white, revive us, Lord. The world is waiting. Equip thy church to spread thy light. May God give us this desire, and may he sharpen the axe head in all of our lives.